Thank you, worship team. We'll dismiss the other half of our church to Sunday school as they run off. It's good to see us growing numerically in that way. What a blessing that is. What a privilege to gather this morning to worship our Lord. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Epistle of Ephesians. We are back in Ephesians this morning, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, in our sermon series that I've entitled Sanctification 101, and this is part 3, Renewing the Mind. And we will not be getting through the renewing of the mind part, so much more to talk about regarding this. But what a privilege it is to be in these verses this morning. I call your attention to verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. We'll just kind of pick it up with the whole context here. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "So this I say, and insist with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for just the privilege that we have to gather this morning, Lord, to worship you freely here in this time, in this generation, in this place. We thank you for the multitude of blessings that you have poured out on us, both physically, materialistically, but most importantly, spiritually, Lord. As we gather this morning to worship you, to be reminded of your coming to earth to redeem sinners as we approach Christmas, Lord, and have the privilege to sing songs about that great moment. Lord, we gather this morning to worship you. We thank you for your grace in our lives. I ask, Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, that you would use your word in the hearts of your people. You would use your word even in the hearing of those who are lost and don't know you, Lord. You would use your word to save sinners, and you would use your word to sanctify your saints. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, and we have the privilege of learning how to practically grow in our sanctification, where God teaches us in some very simple and explicit language of how we can grow in the process of sanctification, whereby God enables us by his grace to become more like his Son, Jesus Christ, to put off our sin, the sin in our lives, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow more and more into the image of Christ. What a blessing it is to be in these verses. And the last time we were in these verses, we looked at verse 22 of putting off the old man. In verse 22, I call your attention there. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. We have spent some time looking at what it means to put off the old man. What does it mean to put off the old man? And we've been looking at this process of sanctification. And so far in our study of these verses, we've looked at what sanctification is, what it means to grow in the image of Christ, and that first principle, putting off the old man. By way of reminding you what sanctification is, some of the principles that we've looked at in these verses is we've looked at the foundation of sanctification, which is vital, which is our salvation. Something I keep coming back to and will keep coming back to, that when we look at the doctrine of growth in Christ, sanctification, we have to keep it grounded in the foundation of our sanctification, and that is our salvation. Salvation must come first before sanctification. We've talked a lot about that, but just by way of reminder. We also looked at what I call the equation of sanctification, which is what we find in verses 22 through 24, that we are to put off the old man, we're to renew the mind, verse 23, and we're to put on the new man, verse 24. The equation of sanctification is that sanctification involves the whole person, the whole man, the whole woman. We are not just working on one little aspect of our lives. We are working on sanctification that involves the whole man, all of us. It's not just one aspect that we're working on. We're looking at every single part of our lives, which means that all three aspects of the process of sanctification must be practiced and put in its place. You can think of sanctification, if you will, as a three-legged stool. These would be the three legs that sanctification rests on. You've got putting off the old man, renewing the mind, and putting on the new man. Three legs that keep the stool upright. And when you pull one leg out, the whole process falls. And so we're talking about sanctification involving the whole person with all three of these steps being put into practice. We also talked about what I'd like to call the tribulation of sanctification. Last time we were in these verses, and what I mean by that is that sanctification is difficult. It is arduous. It is strenuous. If you are serious about growing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and putting off the old man and putting on the new man, then you have engaged in an all-out war. We looked at that from a multitude of verses, Romans 7, Galatians 5. The removing of the old man can be very difficult. And it's difficult for a couple of reasons. One reason is what I keep coming back to in verse 22, and that is that the old man continues to be a corrupting influence in your life. Look at what it says. You lay aside the old self, verse 22, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. This is the tribulation of sanctification. This is arduous. This is difficult because the old man never stops bringing corruption to the life and the heart of a believer. That even though the old man has been literally crucified with Christ, Romans chapter 6, it's been crucified with Christ in that the old man has literally been rendered inoperative, meaning it no longer rules your life, it no longer has dominion over your life and your choices, it does not mean that the old man is completely and fully dead. He is still alive and kicking, unfortunately. It's like that illustration I told you about the snake. You can cut the head off of the snake, but the other part of the snake continues to keep squirming. And that is like the old man continually bringing a corruption into your life. And so this is the tribulation of sanctification. It is a war. And so this means that the Christian life is going to be difficult. This is the war. This is the tribulation. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. It is arduous. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." This is a war. Romans 7, 24, and Paul exclaims the tribulation of sanctification when he says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" The Apostle Paul was in a battle against his sin. Another reason why the removal of the old man is difficult is because it takes time to dehabituate patterns of sin. We looked at the dehabituation of sanctification, and that is that because sin is habitual in nature, we are most certainly are born in sin, Romans 5, but we also know biblically that we learn to sin. And actually, we are quite good at it. But we can develop patterns of sin, and we can become accustomed to doing evil, as it says in Jeremiah 13, 23. And you can read about the habitual nature of sin in Hebrews 10, 25, Hebrews 5, 14, 2 Peter 2, 14, and I could keep going. All this tells us that putting off the old man is difficult. Habits of sin are hard to replace with habits of righteousness. God has no doubt given us the power to replace habitual sin, but that does not mean that it comes easy. It doesn't. And if you are a believer and are in the war, you understand what I'm talking about. And I even think Christians go through a series of steps, if you will, where they try this method, and they try that method, and they try this method, and they just quickly learn that it is difficult and it takes time. And that's why if there's anything when it comes to the pursuit of sanctification that we need persistence and we need perseverance. It is difficult. And patience, by the way. Patience with ourselves and with God and His work in our lives. Sin is habitual. It is normal for us. And so to remove it takes time and continual effort. And so the command to put off the old man, to lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with its lust of deceit, is going to take you much time and much effort, and dare I say, the whole of your Christian life. You don't get out of it, at least not on this side of eternity. You will continually need to put off the old man, renew the mind, and put on the new man, like you would as a continual process of changing your clothes. In fact, we talked about that. Paul uses terminology that speaks of taking off clothes and putting on other clothes. To give us the understanding or the word picture, if you will, of sanctification, you are constantly changing your clothes, if you will, taking off the dirty clothes and putting on the clean clothes. And it is a process that takes much time and much work. And so sanctification is a daily process, continual process, taking perseverance, diligence, and persistence. This morning, we have the privilege, however, of moving to the next principle of sanctification, that other leg of this three-legged stool of sanctification, and that is renewing the mind. I call your attention to verse 23. Notice what he says. Verse 22, lay aside the old self. Verse 23, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is another aspect of that equation for sanctification that is absolutely vital to your growth as a Christian. That is mind renewal, this second leg to the three-legged stool of sanctification. Without this leg, sanctification comes to an abrupt halt. This is a key principle. It's so important in your sanctification. And why is that? Well, I think we all know why mind renewal is a vital part of sanctification, and it really comes down to just this three-letter word. And what is that three-letter word? S-I-N, sin. The reason this mind renewal is critical is because of sin. Obviously, it's hard to put off the old man because he's got this corrupting influence and sin is habitual, but there's this other aspect of sin that we have to keep in mind when it comes to this other leg of sanctification, and that is mind renewal because of sin. You see, sin is the number one reason why we have so many problems in our lives. And Scripture makes this very clear. In fact, I call your attention to Ephesians. We don't even have to get out of Ephesians to see this doctrine of sin come right off the page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, look what he says. And I want you to pay attention to some key things about this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the what? Mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. A very clear declaration of sin. Jump over to Ephesians 4, verse 17. We read it again. We see the issue of sin again. It comes up, verse 17. He says, I insist and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. Notice, in the futility of the what? Mind. Being darkened in their what? Understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. There are some very clear passages about sin. Verses like these give us the understanding of where theologians come up with the doctrine entitled total depravity. Total depravity is an essential doctrine of the Scripture, and it is an essential doctrine for us to understand that man is totally depraved. Do you believe that? Do you actually literally believe that man is completely and totally depraved? That is a key doctrine. And when I say total, what we're saying is it means that sin has completely and totally affected every part of man. It affects every part. It has polluted every part of man. It has affected his body. It's affected his conscience. It's affected his emotions, his affections, his heart, his will, and his mind. Sin has affected all of man. Now, total depravity, get this, total depravity does not mean that a person is as bad as he or she might be, which is because of God's common grace, by the way. The only reason why people aren't as bad as they could be is because God upholds them by his natural grace. His common grace. And do you want to know what happens when you look in history and you see the evil things that man does? You know what God's doing? He's just removing his hand of grace. He's, instead of holding him here, he's letting him go down to where they really could be. But total depravity doesn't mean that a person is as bad as he or she might be. But what it does mean is it means that the sin has affected every aspect of every person on the planet. The whole man has been affected by sin. And what this means is that sin has a profound impact on the mind. The mind. Sin has affected the body, no doubt. Sin has affected the conscience. It's affected the emotions and the affections of the heart. It's affected all of those parts, but what we're talking about is the mind. Sin has affected man's thinking and thought processes. It's polluted it. As we clearly see in Ephesians chapter 2, look over there. Ephesians 2, verse 3, notice what he says. That we too all formerly, notice how Paul throws himself in there. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the what? Mind. The mind, the seat of thinking, rational thought, the place where decisions are, the things that really govern what we do, it comes down to our thinking. Notice the thinking, the mind has been polluted by sin. And we know that this mind has been polluted by sin because it affects their walk. Look what it says, verse 2. You are dead in your sins and trespasses in which you formerly walked. You were walking according to your sins. You were living for sin. You were bound by sin. And that's because it's flowing out of your mind. Your mind has been affected with sin. Also, we see the profound impact that sin has had on the mind, because notice what he says in verse 2. He talks about being sons of disobedience. Notice the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That speaks of their disposition. This speaks of their nature flowing out of their thinking. They are disobedient, and that's because of the mind. We clearly see the effects of sin on the mind in Ephesians 4. Jump over to Ephesians 4, verse 17 again. That's a pretty clear statement. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles also walk. And how do they walk? Well, he could even say, don't walk how you used to walk, right? You were a Gentile. You were lost. Don't walk like that anymore. Notice he says, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. You see, note, futility of the mind. Sin has affected the thinking, the purpose of thinking, the overall understanding of thinking. The thinking of unbelievers is vain, meaning it is without true meaning and ultimate purpose. It lacks any true purpose or meaning. It's vanity. Notice they've been darkened in their understanding, and that speaks of darkness being that they're in darkness. Their understanding is dark, meaning it's morally dark, but it also means that their understanding is dark in that they have no actual intellectual clarity in their thinking. It doesn't mean that unbelievers don't have rational thought. They do. In fact, some unbelievers are very smart. But there's a bigger issue here. There's the spiritual issue behind the thinking of unbelieving, lost man affected by sin. And we see that they have no intellectual clarity because, notice, they are willfully ignorant. We talked about that. Verse 18. And notice the impact that their thinking is having on their living. They've got calloused consciences, calloused, hardened hearts. That means that they're choosing sin as the optimal choice of life. They choose sin as the desired course of life. They've given themselves over to the practice of impurity. Now, beloved, if there are any verses in the New Testament that clearly describe total depravity, it's these verses. These verses clearly bring this out. Now, if that doesn't describe the seriousness of sin and its impact on a person's life, then I don't know what does. These verses are so explicitly clear. Sin has had a massive impact on humanity. Man is totally depraved. He has been completely and fully impacted by sin. And he's not as bad as he could be, but that doesn't mean he is good. He is not good. He isn't. Because sin has totally affected every part of his being. His body, mind, and soul have all been marred and scarred by sin. And when I say that, I'm not thinking of unbelievers only. Unbelievers are not the only ones who have had their mind marred by sin. We, as the saints of God, have the same issue of marring. Sin impacts our thinking. The church has been totally impacted by sin as well. And we know this because God commands us in verse 23 to renew our mind, which implies you better be doing it, because if you're not, sin's going to be affecting your mind, your thinking, and your living. You see, that's a command, verse 23, that God gives his born again, redeemed, regenerated people, that they need to renew their mind. And why? Because sin continues to corrupt what believers think. You see, that flesh, that old man, has a corrupting influence, and it goes right to the brain. It continues to cause God's people to adopt worldly thinking. It continues to cause God's people to fall into the futile thinking of their old way of living. It continues to cause God's people to dive into the dark thinking of the old man. It continues to cause God's people to not think straight, to not think right. And so God commands us to renew our minds. And not just here, by the way, but throughout Scripture. We are commanded to renew our minds. In fact, one place that is really clear in Scripture, we're going to look at it later towards the end of the sermon, but one Scripture that's really clear on this, and I'm sure some of you have already had it come to your minds, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It just says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A very clear scriptural imperative about the need to renew the mind of God's people. And it is the reason, sin is the reason, why there are so many commands given to God's people to have right thinking, to address their thought life, to think about and to analyze what their thought processes are, which, by the way, is something that only humans can do. Animals don't have that capability. They are not created in the image of God. They're very special, no doubt. But we've been created in the image of God, and we have the ability to self-reflect and think through our thinking. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? There's a lot of words of think there, isn't there? Yes. But we have been commanded throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, God's people are commanded to have right thinking. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Do not be conformed to the world in your thinking, in other words. You see, we are commanded to deal with the thought life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this: therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a clear passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of what? Mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Isn't that great? With wisdom, it brings wisdom. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Or how about Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind. Mind. These are just a few examples, and I've just scratched the surface, by the way, where God commands his people to be mindful of their thinking. And that's because God knows that your thinking affects your living. Your thinking affects your worship, if you will. The worship that would flow out of how you live your life. He knows that even his regenerated, redeemed people are going to struggle in their thinking. even though they've been made alive as an act of his great mercy and love, he knows, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, by the way, he knows they're still going to struggle with their thinking. We still have remaining sin, if you will. It's kind of like I was thinking about this the other day, you know. If you ever have the privilege of just sitting around a campfire and you're just enjoying a nice campfire and you're having a great time in front of the light, and then you go inside and you've had time away from the campfire and all of a sudden you smell your clothes, you're like, whoa, I smell like campfire. Well, that's kind of what it is. There's this remnant, this lingering sin, even though we've been redeemed, that just kind of is still there that we need to get rid of, and we need to take off those dirty clothes, if you will, and put on robes of righteousness and righteous living, if you will. Even though we've been made alive by an act of his great mercy and love, we still have this remaining sin that affects the brain. And that's why theologians have this doctrine. It's called the noetic effects of sin. Noetic is the word noeo, which speaks of the mind. That sin has affected the brain and the thinking, if you will. And since God's desire for his people is for them to grow in his grace, he wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, Ephesians 4:1, to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, Ephesians 4:17, to walk as his children of light, Ephesians 5:8, to walk in love, to be wise in their walk, Ephesians 5:15, then renewing the mind is essential. It's critical. Because our thinking needs to be more like God's thinking. Very key. In fact, I call your attention, jump over to Isaiah, keep your finger in Ephesians. Jump over to Isaiah chapter 55. There's a great verse there, verse 8 through 9. I just want you to notice something from this. It's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. God makes this statement that I just want you to kind of key in on here, because it has an impact on how we understand the renewal of the mind and the impact that the mind has on our walk. Look what he says. Verse 8, he says to the people, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's critical. Did you hear that? Did you hear how our thoughts are not God's thoughts? You know that's the problem, by the way. That's what sin has done to us. Sin has taken away our ability to know God like we ought to know him and to think thoughts like God thinks. Notice, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, that's quite a statement, beloved. Our thoughts are backwards from God's thoughts. Our thoughts are backwards from God's thoughts, and that is precisely our greatest problem. And you know what's really crazy about that? Is that man doesn't think this about himself. He actually thinks his thoughts are in line with God's thoughts. In fact, it could even go so far as to say that some think that God is the fool and they are the wise one. But oh, how wrong they are. You see, he thinks his thinking is different than our thinking. Our thoughts aren't his thoughts. And that's what renewing the mind is. That's what sanctification is all about. We are trying to bring our thoughts in line with his thoughts. And if we do that, guess what it will do? It will have an impact on our ways, as we even see in the text. But see, this is the crazy thing. And this is the noetic effect of sin, is that man actually thinks he thinks God's thoughts. In fact, you know what? This is why idolatry is so repulsive to God. Because what is idolatry? Idolatry is making a God, or making God into their own likeness, or to the likeness that they want him to be in. You see, idolatry is a serious sin to God because man makes God into an image of his own liking. He makes God into what he thinks God is rather than what God says he is. And that's the key. You see, they want a God like them. They make God into themselves. They turn God out to be like them. You know, that's why you hear people say, well, my God would never send anyone to hell. I don't believe in hell because my God would never do that. That's right, because that's your God, but that's not the God of Scripture. Or you hear things like, you mean to tell me that all I have to do is place my faith, trust wholly and completely in Christ for the salvation of my sin, and I'm saved for all time just by virtue of faith and what he's done, and repentance for my sin? Yes. They'll follow up. You mean to tell me that if Adolf Hitler did the same thing, he was completely forgiven of all of his sins against humanity if he just believed in Jesus? Yes. Well, I can't do that. Well, what is that? Well, they've just made God into their likeness. That's their God. Their God is the God of works-based righteousness that gains eternity. But that's not the God of Scripture. You see, this is the key here. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so when we think about sanctification, we want to bring our thoughts underneath his thoughts. We want to submit our thinking to his thinking. And when we start doing that, things begin to change. But you see, man is blind to it. Man doesn't think he's got this problem. I read this funny thing by one commentator. He quoted the Peanuts cartoon. And it's a cartoon, you know, Peanuts cartoon, and it talks about Lucy, where Lucy says this. She says, I've never made a mistake. I thought I did once, but I was wrong. That's such a great picture of the noetic effects of sin. Too often we think too highly of ourselves as Christians. As redeemed, regenerated souls, we think we're wiser than we really are. Something that Paul warns us of in Romans 12, verse 16, right after he gets done saying, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. He says this in Romans 12, verse 16. He says, do not be haughty in mind. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know what the implication is? Is you can be arrogant. And you can think you're wise when you're not. And think about the word wisdom or wise. That is knowledge that leads to practical living. That's critical. And notice he said, don't be haughty. What is that word? That's pride. And what do we know about pride? Pride deceives the mind. Galatians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 6, he says, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is, matter of fact, nothing, he deceives himself. That's what pride does. Pride, the sin of pride, affects the mind. And we, as Christians, can be wise in our own estimation. We can think that we are better than we actually are. In so many ways, thinking we know the best way to live the Christian life rather than God, thinking that we know what is best rather than God when in fact we don't, and that's because our thinking is not in line with God's thinking. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and that's the issue. I want you to notice something in Isaiah 55. I want you to key in on this. Notice when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you hear the connective tissue in these verses between God's thoughts and his ways? You see, God's thinking is tied to his ways. And our thinking is tied to our ways, right? So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts? He says, nor are your ways my ways. So what's the implication? Your thoughts have an effect on your ways. And so if you want your ways to come in line with God's ways, then you start to bring your thinking in line with his thinking. And that's sanctification, renewal of the mind. Isn't that great? It's so great. You see, you can't separate thinking from doing. You can't. Can't separate thinking from living. They're inseparably connected to one another, which is why renewing the mind is so vitally important. We renew the mind to make it more like God's mind. We renew the mind to make our thoughts more like his thoughts, which will affect our ways. And we know this because verse 23, if you want to go back to Ephesians, verse 23, I want you to notice something about verse 23. It's right in the middle of ways in the process of sanctification. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we got the three-legged stool, right? We've got put off the old man, right? Verse 22. Renew the mind, verse 23. Verse 24, put on the new man. Notice how renewing the mind sits right there in the middle of those two things, right there. You put on the new man, you put off the old man, you put on the new man, but notice how renewing the mind is like right in the middle there, which is interesting. It tells us that renewing the mind, if you will, is central to your growing in Christ. Renewing the mind is key to your removing sin and replacing it with righteousness. And you can't separate your thinking from your living. If you want to grow in Christ, then you have to renew the mind. You have to renew it. We will talk about how to do this practically in another time. But let's just get it settled in the brain right now. Let's just write it in our thinking. Your sanctification is dependent upon your renewal of your mind, renewing your mind. You're not going to grow if you don't practice this renewal of the mind like you want to, especially when wanting to overcome life-dominating sins. When I say life-dominating sins, what I'm talking are about those sins that dominate a person's life that you find in Scripture that they're categorized as that way, like drunkards. That's someone who's, this is a life-dominating sin of alcoholism, and they become a drunkard, meaning that life-dominating sin of drinking has affected their whole life that they're just categorically a drunkard, if you follow what I mean. You see, if you want to overcome the life-dominating sins, you're going to have to get your mind wrapped around the need to renew it. You've got to learn to renew the mind. You've got to learn how to do this. And I will say, it takes practice. And I will say this, I think Christians are too lazy in their thinking. And I'm a Christian too, so I'm in that boat with you. But we have got to shore it up. We've got to get more diligent with our thought life and where we let our thoughts go and where they wander and how we bring them into obedience and captive to the obedience of Christ. That said, I also think it's important, however, that we make this distinction. It's important to note that mind renewal, even though it's vital to your growth in Christ, I want you to understand that mind renewal is not all there is to growing in Christ. That's important. You see, mind renewal is one leg of the three-legged stool. There's two other legs here. And sometimes what happens to believers is they tend to think that, oh, I'm renewing my mind on truth and doctrine, therefore I've grown spiritually. Be careful of that. You see, this mind renewal is one leg. There's the other two legs, right? There's the putting off the sin. There's the putting on righteousness. And mind renewal is a part of that process. We don't want to be deceived into thinking that because we renew the mind and renew the mind only, I'm somehow growing spiritually. No doubt you're growing intellectually. You're growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. No doubt you're learning the Word of God, and that is good. But don't equate that to sanctification. It's a part of it. Sanctification is holiness. Sanctification is godliness. Sanctification is humility of mind that fleshes itself out in worship of Christ, service of others, love of others, and all the other attributes that come with this. Knowledge of the truth is not sanctification. It's a part of it. And oh, how easy it is to supplant sanctification with knowledge of truth. And I fear that sometimes as a Bible church, if you will, where we somehow replace doctrine with sanctification. We must be careful of this. Some people think, oh, I learned some incredible truth. I've grown. Well, you've grown intellectually. But if it doesn't change you sanctifyingly, you've not grown in that sense. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to know doctrine. In fact, God commands you to know doctrine. God wants you to know the truth. God says it very clearly, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You need to know the scripture. You need to know the truth. Knowledge matters, but don't equate knowledge of the truth with godliness. It isn't. It's just knowledge. Knowledge is important only if it leads to sanctification. And that's very important. And that's really important because, beloved, you know, I think it's really easy for us to think because we know a certain set of doctrines, somehow we are mature. Well, maybe in your knowledge, but maturity is more than knowledge. It's godliness. Very key. There is a knowledge that the Bible condemns, by the way. There is a knowledge that Scripture does not speak favorably of. It is a knowledge that puffs people up, a word used for arrogance. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3 says this, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies, builds up. See the difference? He goes on to say, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Wow. Then he goes on to say, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. You see, knowledge that results in love of God and love of others is knowledge that is sanctifying knowledge. That's renewal that's doing the work. We don't want the knowledge that does the opposite, puffs us up. I don't think there's anything worse than an arrogant, elitist Christian, if you will. Know what I'm talking about? Those people that have all the doctrine, they got all the right answers, they got it all tucked away, they can tell you the biblical answer, but they can tell it, and they tell it with such harshness, coldness, they might be as clear as ice, but they're just as cold. That is not biblical sanctifying knowledge. You know, we have many examples of this kind of knowledge in the scripture, by the way. Pharisees, they knew all kinds of doctrine, right? But they were lost. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify about me. Paul knew all kinds of doctrine before salvation, but he was lost. He says, if anyone has else a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee. He says, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. See that? He actually calls it scubalon. It's dung. It belongs on the dung heap. The Ephesian church, this church that we're this epistle written to this church, they were a church who had all kinds of doctrine, filed it away. If we find it in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he says, Christ addressing the church, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake. Those are all really good things. He's saying, you got the right doctrine, you got the right tests, you're doing some good things, you're persevering, but then he goes on to say, verse 4, but I have this against you. Uh-oh. You've left your first love. What do you think matters? You think it's just knowledge Or is it knowledge that is sanctifying knowledge? Growing in grace is more than growing intellectually in the truth. True growth is measured by godliness. And do we not read that in Ephesians 4, verse 15? Right? He gave some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints, verse 15, were to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, verse 13, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The goal is to be like him. This is why we have to be careful, beloved, about being focused on doctrine only. It's important. Don't get me wrong. It's good for us to grow in the Word. But we've got to know the Word for knowing Him, the God of the Word, so we can grow. You see, doctrine should lead to devotion. It should lead us to devotion and practice. You know, the orthodoxy is important, but it's not that important if it doesn't lead to orthopraxy, our practice. You know, we're learning a lot about eschatology on Wednesday evenings. It's been a total blessing doing that. I've really enjoyed that, you know, and I've really been thinking about this. And it's good to know end times. It's good to know about all those things, right? It's good to know the end, right? I believe that the end of the story matters just as much as the beginning of the story. I believe we need to know both. We need to know the beginning and the end. They're vital. The end of the story matters just as much as the beginning. But the end of the story matters because it should produce hope and righteousness. That's why it matters. It's not just to jostle perspectives and argue points and have it all down. Now, I'm not saying be wrong in your eschatology, but I'm saying let's not forget the purpose. The purpose of our eschatology is to live godly lives and have hope. You know, I have to say one thing that the eschatology class has helped me in is it's just given me this great desire and longing for glory. I can't wait for that. That's what it should do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." That's the coming of Christ. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see? There's a reason why we study end times. There's a reason why we study the resurrection from the dead. There's a reason why we do these things. It should produce hope and urgency of righteousness. This is an important principle, beloved, that we need to keep in mind regarding this command in Ephesians 4:23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's another principle that I want you to notice in Ephesians 4, verse 23. And that is that mind renewal is a constant process. Look what it says, verse 23, "And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Notice the tense there, be renewed. We see the helping verb be. And the reason is because it's a present tense verb. It's you be renewed in the mind, continual renewal, he's saying. Also, I want you to notice that helping verb kind of does something to our understanding of that verb. That verb is a passive voice verb. Be renewed in the mind. What does that mean? It means that there is an outside person who is doing the work of renewing us. And it's not us. If he wanted it to be us renewing ourselves, it would be in the active voice. But he's put it in the passive voice. You be renewed, meaning your renewal comes from outside of you, and that renewal comes from God himself. He's the one who does it through the power of the word. We'll talk about that a little later. That to be verb is a passive imperative. Now you might be thinking, well, if God is the one who's doing it, then how are we commanded to do it? Who's the one doing the mind renewal? Well, obviously, God is the one who does the work of the renewal, but you are responsible to do something as well. You see, grammarians, Greek grammarians, call it a passive imperative. Passive imperatives are all over the Bible, by the way. We've got one in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a passive imperative. We're going to look at one in Romans 12 in just a second. There's all kinds of present passive imperatives that we must obey, even though there's a work being done to us from the outside of us. We're to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who does the filling, but there's a responsibility that we have, and that is making ourselves available to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And it's the same for being renewed in the spirit of the mind. We can either promote renewal of the mind, we can either encourage the renewal of the mind, or we can hinder the renewal of the mind. That is our responsibility. That's why it's a passive imperative. You see, the Lord does the work of the renewing, but we have to make ourselves available to the renewing. We have to avail ourselves for him to do it, or maybe another word would be we need to submit to him and his doing the work in us, or submit to the word, if you will. Now, Colossians 3, 9 through 10 tells us that because we've been saved by God's grace, we are constantly being renewed, which is an interesting statement. We're constantly being renewed in the new man, he says in Colossians 3, 9 through 10. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In that sense, he's just matter-of-factly stating the fact. You've laid it aside in your salvation, the old man, and you're currently being renewed as in the new man because of salvation, which, by the way, is so good of God because it means that God continually has his hands on us, even when we're not doing what we ought to do. He never lets us go. He never takes his finger off of the control button, if you will. He still has us, even when we're not being responsible, to avail ourselves to the renewal work of God. But we also know this. There's similarity with the renewing of the mind. We've also learned that we've been told that the old man has been crucified in Christ, right? Romans 6 tells us that. But we're also told that we need to put aside the old man. And similarly, the new man is being renewed, but we're also told that we need to renew ourselves as well by the grace of God. We must not go into this thinking there's no biblical responsibility that we have. We need to continually avail ourselves to the work of God's renewal of the mind in our lives. There is something we need to do, and that is we need to submit ourselves to God's word, and we're going to look at that a little later. We're going to submit ourselves to the process of this mind renewal. It requires you, it requires me to willfully choose to submit to God so that we can be renewed in the mind. See, as I've been saying, sanctification is synergistic, meaning that God works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're working out our salvation while he's working within us, right? And that's kind of the understanding here. Both are necessary for growth. God's working and our working. God enables us to work and he works in us, but we need to do the work as well. And this is critical if we're going to have complete and total transformation. In fact, I key your attention to Ephesians 4:23. Notice this. The transformation that we find in Ephesians 4 is complete and total transformation, because look what he says. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that might seem a little confusing. In the spirit of your mind. Well, we know he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because nowhere in the New Testament is the Spirit ever described in that way. He's described as the spirit of holiness, the spirit of adoption. We know that he's called the Spirit of God, but never the spirit of your mind. That's not referring to the Holy Spirit. No, he's speaking of the human spirit. And we know this because the spirit of your mind is tied to the humanness, right? He's speaking of the spirit of the human mind. But you say, well, what does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, one way that the word spirit is used lexically is the word spirit is often used to refer to disposition. In fact, we read it in Ephesians 2, the spirit of the sons of disobedience. What's their disposition? Disobedience. And so that's how we can understand this. It's a way to understand of your disposition or your way of thinking. It refers to the way that you think. It refers to the way that you see things. It could be, like we could say, your worldview, if you will. But it's more than that. You could see it as the being renewed of the spirit of your mind could be understood as the grid or the filter by which you interpret and understand life and the things of life. It's the way you process life. One commentator says this about it. He says, the spirit is the human spirit having its seat in and directing the mind. Spirit in this sense is the higher life principle in man by which the human reason, the organ of moral thinking and knowing is informed. In other words, it's the seat, the basis. Another commentator says this, the spirit of the mind is the governing principle. The renewal takes place not simply in the mind, but in the spirit of the mind. What is he talking about? He's talking about complete and total transformation. He wants complete and total transformation. You're completely transformed in your thinking, and you're completely renewed in your outlook on things, which will affect your living. Let's go look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we'll close with this. It's a great, great verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 gives us some understanding of what Paul is saying in Ephesians. Notice what he says, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear the helping verbs be? We have actually two passive present imperatives, just like we do in Ephesians 4. God wants complete transformation. And the way that it's done is a twofold process, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both passive imperatives. But we have a part to play, do we not? We are not to let the world conform us. We're not to let the world influence us and change us and conform it into its system of beliefs, values, thinking. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to let the ruler of the world have his way with our thinking. We are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. In other words, we're to submit ourselves to God's values, to God's thoughts, to God's ways, so that your mind is renewed, so that your thinking is changed. And when your thinking is changed, you are transformed. And when you're transformed, you are changed outwardly. In fact, notice that word there. But be transformed, that's metamorpho in the language, where we get metamorphosis. The word speaks of a change in the outward appearance. That word is used, by the way, of Christ at his transfiguration. He was transformed right before them, meaning that the inward deity that's always been there, right? He's God in the flesh. He just kind of peeled back the flesh, not literally, but he transformed himself so the outward appearance matched who the inward really was. We're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, which means that we are to renew the mind so that the outward appearance is transformed. The outward lifestyle is changed. The inward renewal brings about the outward transformation. That's what he's saying. Very key principle. This is, by the way, transformation that only comes when we expose ourselves to God's thoughts and God's way through his word. When we saturate our minds and our lives in the word of God, John 17:70, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a great set of verses, or a verse for us to study this morning. More could be said. We're out of time, but I trust that kind of gets us where we need to go. Next Sunday, we'll kind of get a little bit more practical about how you do this. What are some ways that we can do this? Let me pray. Lord God, I want to thank you so much for time in your word. We thank you for the clarity of your truth. We thank you, Lord God, for what it teaches us about the noetic effects of sin and how it has affected our thinking and how our thinking affects our living. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to avail ourselves to your ways, to your thoughts, that we might be transformed. Help us to not be conformed to the ways of this world, to the value system of this world and the devil. Help us to be transformed as we come to your word and we learn your thoughts and we think our thoughts after your thoughts, and that our ways would be changed into living like you live, Lord Jesus. That you would receive the glory in your church. Lord God, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who has not even been saved. Maybe they've not even repented truly of their sin, surrendered themselves completely to your grace, to your work, repented of their sin, and trusted in you for the salvation of the soul. I pray, Lord God, you would do that conviction even now. Grant them the conviction to trust you for their salvation. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.